Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. As you can see behind me, it's lambing season on the farm. And we've got a heap of lambs running around out here on the farm where we live. And one thing about them lambs is, I don't know, I just think they sort of have the life, you know. They just sit around and eat all day, and they sleep when the sun comes out. They bathe in the sun. And one thing they really need, though, is their mother's milk. And you see them getting up there and getting stuck into their mum's milk, and they're growing so fast now. But who knows that the lambs can't forever stay on their mum's milk, but they'll soon move on to the solids of the green grass. And today we're looking at this sermon that I'm preaching today from Hebrews 5 about moving on from milk. That God's desire is for you not to us to stay as spiritual infants on milk, but to grow and to become all that He's created us to be through getting into the solid food of God's Word.
Well, good morning and welcome to Church Online this morning. It's great to be with you. And we're in a series on the book of Hebrews. And we're up to Hebrews chapter 5 today. Encouragement to a church dispersed. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been told the words? They usually come in quite a stern voice. And they are the words that say, grow up. Grow up. I'm sure if you're honest like me, we've all heard that terminology from time to time. And the terminology to say to somebody, we should just grow up, is to say to them that they're not where they should be at that time. And it's a little bit like if you were to go to a footy game at the start of the season, you're all ready to go with your footy boots on for the first game, but you've done no pre-season. Within the first couple of minutes of huffing and puffing, you soon realize that I hadn't done what I needed to do to be prepared for where I am today. And I'm calling this sermon Moving On From Milk, because as you would have seen in the video before, as the sheep, the little lamb grows, it grows on its mother's milk, but then it goes to solid food. It grows up. And God's desire for all of us is that we grow and progress in our Christian life. Becoming a Christian is not an event where something you've ticked off and you've just done and you just then sit in neutral. It's actually an exciting, radical journey of following Jesus, of becoming all He's created you to become, and changing day by day, being more like Him in everything that we do and everything we say. The author in Hebrews chapter 5 takes this moment to sort of slap his audience in the face with this grow up. That's where we're going to land this morning. But before we do, we're going to look at the first section of Hebrews chapter 5, which is, because there are two key sections. Number one, the perfect priesthood of Jesus in the first few verses we're going to look at. And then where we're going to land is on the warning against spiritual immaturity to grow up. So let's go. Father, I just pray that as we walk through Hebrews chapter 5, that Holy Spirit, you would just breathe upon your word and that you would speak into all of our lives, causing us to grow from your word into our spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. 5 verse 1 says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. You could imagine in the Old Testament, and our author is going back and really using the redemptive history of his audience, these Jewish Christians, to bring to them power and encouragement through the persecution and the trials that are going through. I personally love how the author chooses to dive rich into God's word and the history to bring life to God's people today, because the principle, timeless truth there, it's the same for us, that Theology is not just knowing about God, but to go into God's word and to have that dwelling in our hearts richly is to become and experience more of God in our life. And he's talking about the priesthood of Jesus being our great high priest, and he's moving from the priests in the Old Testament who would go in, and you know, the high priest, the only one that could get to the Holy of Holies and on the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice for sins. And I could imagine it as I read this, that high priest first offering sacrifice for his own sin. And it says that he could deal gently with others because, man, he knew that he was a sinner as well. He knew that he needed grace and mercy. And it says that Jesus can even do that greater. Jesus, who never sinned, our great high priest, can deal with you gently and me gently. Why? Because he gives us his grace and mercy, as the last chapter just talked about, that we can go to his throne in our time of need. See, the function and requirements of the high priest were two key things. To be a high priest, you had to be able to represent man to God. And number two, you had to be divinely appointed by God. That's why Aaron is spoken of here, the high priest appointed by God to represent man. And then through the book of Hebrews, we see the superiority of Jesus in everything. And one of the things is as our great high priest. It says in verse 5, you ready? Verse 5, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming high priest, but God said to him. See, there's a tick. There's that first requirement appointed by God. God said to him, you are my son. Jesus, the only priest who's ever been the son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Notice the author shifting gears here, as he does so often in Hebrews, as Craig has taught us before, that the Jewish way of thinking and communicating is not, we like to have it all understood and in perfect point form, but there's a lot of going around here and discussion around it. And he shifts gears from talking about the priesthood of Aaron and the man priesthood to the priesthood of Jesus being so much more superior. And he goes from priesthood to sonship, that Jesus is the Son of God, but yet he is our great high priest. So much superior. Why? Because the Old Testament priests would never have their work complete. They would never stop sacrificing for sins. There was always more sins to be atoned for. There was always more work to be done. There were no seats in the temple. There were no places to sit down for the priest, because the priest would work, work, work. And then when Jesus comes as our great high priest, just like the old priest would have to have the shedding of blood, Jesus spills his blood, sheds his blood on the cross of Calvary to, at one moment, atonement, to atone for the sin of you and me and the whole world, and then ascended to heaven on high and sits down at the right hand of God. He's taking his priestly seat now to say, it is done. This is so much more superior to what Aaron could do. This is so much more superior to what any Old Testament priest could do. This is a priesthood that is eternal forever. And that's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, fully man, fully God, was able to represent you and me, but also in his divinity represent God, and in the middle bring reconciliation to our lives. And the author of Hebrews uses this Old Testament quotations, and he cites them in other parts of Hebrews, not by accident. The writer is wanting to get his audience to really get a hold of Jesus, really get a hold of who he is, because he wants them to know you need a priest. I want to tell you this morning, you need a priest, but you don't need a priest when it comes to your deathbed. You need a priest when it comes to every day of your life. And you need the high priest, Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that he is before the Father interceding for us. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus is there interceding for us, that Jesus is for you, not against you. He's for you. You need that kind of priest in your life. Not an earthly human priest, that not someone you have to go and confess to get things right, but no, you can go straight to God because of Jesus has made the way. You know, God really is for you. It's like the devil is against you and he's got a vote, he's voting against you, but Jesus is for you and he's interceding there, voting for you. Vote either way, you get the casting vote. You can either agree with the enemy or agree with God. Come into a relationship with Jesus and agree with him. God, you are for me, not against me. You're interceding for me. I'm right with God right now because of the work of Jesus Christ as my great high priest. It says in verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Isn't that a powerful verse about Jesus' day, talking about his incarnation, talking about when he walked the earth in human skin, that in his humanity he had to cry out to God. His prayer life was something so much to see that of all the things the disciples could ask him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to connect with God the way you do. Because Jesus was totally reliant to be able to conquer sin and death. He was connecting to God and in his humanity, resisting sin so that he could be the sinless Lamb of God and become the great high priest, our wonderful Savior. And it says he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus was heard and he died for us, but he was risen from the dead, saved out of death. And Jesus stayed the course. I love our staying the course segments that we've been having during this series of staying the course for Jesus. Well, Jesus is our perfect example of someone who stayed the course. Talking about some of the ways he prayed here, people would say he's being referred to the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated drops of blood and fervent prayers and, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Jesus was passionate in prayer. He was staying the course because he knew. He had set his face like flint. He wasn't trying to get out of death. He had set his face like flint to do what only he could do for you and me. In verse 8 it says, though he was, catch this, son though he was, see, his divinity, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Powerful thought there that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And through that suffering, obviously bringing our salvation. Son though he was, he learned obedience. And once, verse 9, made perfect. Now, this isn't saying that Jesus was a sinner and needed to, you know, learn obedience and he disobeyed. It's not saying that. The language is actually saying that he came to earth and, as Philippians 2 tells us, laying aside his majesty, a man in his humanity, fully human, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to show us how to live, to show us how to live powerfully. And as he did that, he learned obedience and he partnered with that power, with the Holy Spirit, and as a man showed us that we can overcome, that we can resist sin and temptation, that we can live not perfect, but maturing and growing closer and more like him every day. When it says once he was made perfect, you could say that could mean matured. Once he was proven is another one. Jesus was proven to be who he was by how he lived in that human skin. To be proven to be the Son of God, but yet to be fully human, yet to be the only one that could be our great high priest. It says he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Isn't that good news? He is the source of eternal salvation. And when you read for all who obey him, that isn't saying that we're saved by our works. Rather, when it says for all who obey him in the context of Hebrews, whenever you see the Hebrew author talking about obeying and disobeying, it's always generally in the context of believing, of trusting Jesus. That is what God is wanting us to do, is to believe the gospel. That he's crying out to his authors, you can trust Jesus. He's so much higher than any high priest you've ever thought of, that we've ever had in your Jewish history. I know you know all the history, but you're missing, don't miss Jesus as what all history was pointing towards. It says, and he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's an interesting thing there, the order of Melchizedek. And I'm thinking, who is this Melchizedek? And Melchizedek is only really mentioned about two other times besides the book of Hebrews. You don't read a lot about him. He's mentioned in Genesis with Abraham, when he blessed Abraham and Abraham gave a tenth of tithe to him. And he's mentioned in Psalms 110 by David, speaking about the Messiah would be in a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So who is this guy? Well, we're not going to go into it deep today because it's covered in Hebrews chapter 7 for a couple of weeks. But in a nutshell, what does this mean for us is that it says this in Hebrews 7. It says that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness and also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Melchizedek, catch this, was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Okay, this is what it's saying to me is this, is that Melchizedek, he came on the scene and then he's off the scene. He's like he's got no beginning and he's got no end. Who is this talking about? It's symbolizing Christ as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. What Melchizedek symbolizes, Jesus realizes. Isn't that good news? He's the picture of that. And as the author is getting into this deep stuff about the priesthood of Jesus, about what that means for us, I really think he wanted them to get it because they're going through some hard times. They're dispersed and they need encouragement, and this is great encouragement. But then he stops. He stops and then he stops, and in verse 11 he switches the whole thing and gives them a bit of a slap in the face because it's like, you know, I want to tell you more about this Melchizedek, but I can't. And this is what it says in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Or another translation, you become dull of hearing. I want you to know the deep things of God, but you're not even trying to understand. The language here used is that they were apathetic and lazy to listen. Maybe they were, catch this, maybe they were so familiar with their redemptive history that they were missing Jesus. You know, we can get so familiar, oh, I've read that verse before, I've read that chapter before, that we miss the life of Jesus, the relationship that he wants to have with us. He says this about them as they're resisting, he's saying, verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Bang! You need milk, not solid food. Bang! He's just sort of smashing them, saying, you know, you're not going to get what I'm saying because you're not ready to receive it. You haven't grown up into it. Even your outward performing of religious things, it's not cutting it. It's what's going on in the heart, and you're not ready to receive this. As I read that, I wrote down, spiritual maturity is not always about age, but it's more about obedience to what we know. You know, well, I remember when years ago, before I went to Bible college, actually, and I'd recommitted my life to the Lord, and I was, it was seeding time, about this time of year, and I was driving a tractor for a farmer in Mucka, and we had these cassette tapes. I don't know if anyone knows what they are anymore, these cassette tapes. And I just would put them on in the tractor for a 12-hour shift and just listen over and over, and there were just six core things about the Christian life. You could maybe call them the milk of the God's word. It was about who Jesus is. It was about what, can I trust the Bible? It was about church, what's up with getting together, fellowship, why is it important? It was about the Holy Spirit. It was about being a witness for Jesus. Just foundational, elementary truths. As I listened to them over and over, they built a solid foundation in my life where I could start to receive more things from God's word. Now I'm still massively on that journey, and we never lose that foundation, and the basics are what we need. But if we don't have that milk, that word, it's harder to receive what he's about to say. Because he says this in verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, excuse me, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant. I wonder if they'll take a bit of offense by now. You're calling us babies? But you're not acquainted, he's saying, with the teaching about righteousness, that there's deeper things. So this is what verse I want to land on. Last verse, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. back to my title, moving from milk to solid food, basically. I've been thinking about it. I want to finish with just these couple of closing thoughts, which are, what does it look like to respond well to what the author is saying? What would it look like for them to respond well? He stopped mid-sermon, so to speak, and said, you guys aren't ready to receive this. You need to grow up. So what does it look like to grow up? And I've just got a few things from verse 14, my final verse. Number one, it looks like having a desire, a hunger for God's word. You know, it is so natural and healthy for that the sheep, that lamb, to want its mother's milk. It doesn't need to get told about it. It's just instinct. And so it is for us that we need to be committed to having a hunger for God. You know, Psalms 1 talks about delighting in God's word. That's how you grow. That's how you become the oak tree. That's how you become strong, delighting in his word. So let us ask ourselves the question, is God's word a delight or a duty in our life? And if it's a duty, if it's something you're not passionate about, if it's something that it's lost its desire, you've lost your hunger, just admit it. Just own up and say, Lord, I've lost the hunger for your word. I'm just doing it out of religious routine now. Lord, I just want to repent. Would you just fill me with a fresh hunger for your word? And you know, God honors prayers like that. God responds to prayers like that for that desire. Maybe you've been filling up on things that the pleasures of the world and the things around you. You're just not hungry for God anymore because you're filling up on junk. Repent of that today and say, Lord, I just want to clear some room. I want to make room for your word in my life so that I grow up into all that you're calling me to do. Number two in this verse, it says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use, number two is to persevere. To persevere is a sign, I think, of someone that is growing up and responding well to the call to become mature in Christ. It says by constant use. A spirit that won't give up, a mature Christian is someone that will commit to constant use in all seasons. You've heard the saying, there's no such thing as an overnight success, but I want to say there is such thing as overnight progress. And we can start on this journey today. This is not something, you know, this isn't a sermon about being perfect. It's not about perfection, it's about maturity and becoming all that God wants you to be. I like the King James or New King James in this part of the verse says that these people that are responding well, they have their senses exercised. They're exercising their spiritual senses. You know, we have physical, natural senses. We also have spiritual senses. When you're born again, you have these spiritual senses that come alive and are heightened. And that's why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's not talking about physical ears. He's talking about them spiritual ears to hear. So the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not because you need to start tasting your Bible, but because on the inside you can taste and see in your spiritual senses. And the more that we spend time with God, the more that we use and exercise them, the less dull we become in our hearing, the less dull we become in receiving the word of God, and the more sharp we become in responding to God. Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing to progress to become what God is calling you to become? And number three is, the third point is training yourself. The verse says that they have trained themselves. This is about taking responsibility to grow yourself, not expecting someone else to do it, not putting it on pastors. The pastors have a role to play. Of course we do. We love preaching the word of God. We love getting into it. But you know, as I get into preparing sermons, you know who really grows? Me. Because that's how we grow. As we give out, we grow. And I love that. You know, Craig always talks about being a self-feeder. And that the goal is that we have a church of self-feeders who train themselves. How is it in your heart this morning? Is there some environments in different areas of your life where you need to put yourself into a new environment so that you can be training yourself to go deeper with God? And lastly, the sign of somebody maturing, moving on from milk, is somebody who is obedient. Obedience. I love the quote that some preacher once said. He said, holiness is the end product of obedience. The last part of that verse is that, you know, when you're trained, your spiritual senses are sharp from constant use, you can distinguish good from evil. You'll have a discernment about you to know which way to go. You'll know what God is directing you towards and what he's not directing you towards. You'll know which doors are open and which doors are closed. It's not just about knowing though, it's about obeying and stepping into it. Maturity is not about how much you know, but maturity is about how much what you know impacts your life practically. Isn't that the truth? I read the quote, most Christians are educated way beyond their obedience. That's a little bit of what the author, in summary, is saying to the Hebrews here. You might not have some knowledge, but let's get that knowledge into action. Because it's all about obedience, not to earn your salvation, but it just proves that you're coming forth as gold, that you want to go after God with a hungry heart, with a persevering heart, with a heart that's training, and with an obedient heart. And I finish with that key verse that was in the middle, which was that Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And that is the first step of obedience, is to trust in Jesus, to put your trust in him. And maybe that's you this morning. You've never trusted Jesus for your sins. He was the Lamb of God that took it away, the sacrifice, and then the high priest that now intercedes for you before God. And he's voting for you, not against you. And he loves you with an unconditional love this morning. And he wants to meet you wherever you're at, because he's a high priest that can sympathize with your weaknesses and with your struggles. I love that. He's not looking at you with condemnation, but because of what he has done, he is looking at you with eyes of love that want to see you mature and grow. Are we moving on from the milk? Hebrews 6 goes into more of the elementary truths and teachings and some of them things. I just wanted to bring a few to us today. And I want to say as I close, you know, it's our move. When you read verses like this, when you read passages like this, that it can be a bit like, whoa, maybe I need to grow up in some areas of my life. Maybe I need that word of God to really start to build me more. You think, you know, there's a conviction there. And that's okay. God's conviction comes to bring transformation for your life, not condemnation for your life. It is our move. What are we going to do? These Hebrew believers have been challenged. And so have we, I believe. We are challenged to become all and to grow up into all that God wants us to be, healthy and strong and effective for him. Let me pray. Father, I do thank you this morning for your word, for Hebrews, this amazing book, Lord. Lord, as we hear what we've heard today, would you help us to take it in like food to our soul, but to live it out in obedience in our life? I pray over every person listening and watching, Lord, that you would empower them by your spirit to have a hunger, a fresh hunger for the word of God, for the milk and for the solid food. Lord, that it would build muscle, spiritual muscle in their lives, robust Christian lives, that we can weather storms because you are in us and with us, and we're growing stronger in you. We thank you, Father, that you are a great high priest and that there is none above you, Jesus. You are superior in everything. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.